Well, it is so appropriate as we celebrate, we remember our Lord's resurrection, that we do in fact observe the Lord's Supper this morning. So appropriate because he instituted this just hours before he was arrested, before he went to the cross. And through all of it, it gives a glimpse of the coming events and clearly spells out the significance of those events. You think about what we read in Matthew's gospel in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In those few short verses, as Matthew records our Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper, his beginning of it, we see the importance of it, and we see the significance of who he is, of what he was about to accomplish, and why faith and trust in him is an absolute imperative for eternity, for life, and for living. As we look at this passage, you think about the truths that are clearly spelled out here. As we think about our Lord sharing this and the picture of it that we see first of all his deity. The fact is that he was, is, always has been, and forever will be the eternal living God. You think about what he said there in verse 29 when he said, "In my Father's kingdom." Understand the significance of it. When Jesus called God the Father his Father, it doesn't mean that he was somehow God's second class. It doesn't mean that he was second-rate God. It meant that he was of the very same nature, in fact, of the Father. It meant very clearly that he was and is God. This is exactly what we see in John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Two persons, but in one Godhead. One God who exists in three persons and co-equal and co-existent. And so when we look at this passage, as we remember the significance of this day, we're in fact remembering one who was and is, forever was, forever will be, the eternal living God. I know sometimes you'll encounter individuals and they'll make some statement, you know, that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, when they say that, it's obvious they never read the New Testament. For you think about what we see in John chapter 10, verse 30, when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He could not have made that any clearer. And it's very obvious that the Jews understood that he was claiming to be God, because in the very next verse, John 10, 31, says the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus repeated the assertion of his Godhood when he said in John 10, verses 37 through 39, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. He made it very clear. He asserted who he was. They understood what he was saying. As we're here this morning, so we think about the significance of this day, the one who in fact arose from the dead is in fact God, who became man, who lived, died, and rose again for our sins. As we are here this morning, we're here in fact before the living God. What makes this day so significant? What makes this observance so significant? Is the fact that Jesus Christ is in fact the eternal God. But not only do we remember his deity, we also remember his humanity. Though he was and is and forever will be God in every way, God became man in every way. And you think about that as you think about the elements of the Lord's Supper and you think about what they represent. Latter part of verse 26, in terms of the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body." You think of what we, the element of the cup in verse 28, "This is the blood of the covenant." The bread represents the body of our Lord. God became man. The cup represents his blood. You now, we hear that, we talk about God being a man. We think, well, how can that be? God is a spirit. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well, "God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." How can God have a body? Well, it makes it very clear for us. Think what we celebrate every year at Christmas, and you think what the angel said to Matthew in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Son of God, God in every way, became man in every way. That baby in the manger, as we talked about this morning, sunrise, was a very real baby in every way. And he went through all the stages of human, what we call human growth and development, as a regular human being, if you will. An infant, toddler, child, what we call in our terminology, a preteen and a teenager and a young adult and an adult. God became man in every way. Again, you think about what John wrote in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then you think what he wrote in his epistle, 1 John 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, and here he's talking about the beginning of our Lord's ministry, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, and the word terminology there, he's not being redundant in what he says. In the Greek, the idea is there, we had seen him, and then we watched him, almost like a theater, or in our day, a television show. We carefully watched him. And what we have looked at, touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You think what John is saying there. Yeah, I know he's God in every way, but we want you to know, this is what John is saying, that one who is God in every way became man in every way, and I know it, because I saw him, I watched him carefully. I even touched him and I heard him. God became man. His deity, his humanity. If we come to the Lord's table in a few moments and we hold that bread, we're remembering that God became man. We hold that cup. He had blood. He became real. He became a real man in every single way. And that sets the stage for the next one. Yes, his deity, his humanity, but his sacrifice. Look again at verses 26 through 28. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." God became man. Tremendous mystery. You think about that at Christmas, that's really the whole meaning of it. What is amazing is that God became man for the sole purpose of going to the cross for our sins. His body, his flesh, his bones, his blood was in fact given for us. Bible makes it very clear, the wages of sin is death. And he died in our place. And he shed his blood to give us the forgiveness and the cleansing of sin. The writer of Hebrews makes this clear as he looks back on all the Old Testament sacrifices and rituals and about how they actually prophesied and pictured and illustrated what the coming Redeemer would be like. In Hebrews 9:22, he makes the point, according to the law, one can almost say all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He goes on in chapter 10, he says, but the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. In fact, it is by offering them every year, you are reminded of the sins that you had committed. It really can't solve the problem. But they pictured, they illustrated, they gave an idea of the one who would come, who would in fact solve the sin problem. Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We take the Lord's Supper in a few moments. Yes, we hold that bread and we remember that God became man. God became man for the sole purpose of going to the cross. He took a body just to die in our place. We hold that cup that represents his blood. The significance of that is that, yes, God became a man in every way just so he could shed his blood to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our sins. This is why every aspect of the observance is based on remembering him, remembering his sacrifice for us. God became man to die upon the cross for our sins. But that's not all we remember. We remember his resurrection, even as we observe the Lord's Supper, and we see it even here. You think with me, and I know you've read these verses, this passage many times, but just stop and think as we read through verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day. And think with me for a moment. How is someone who is saying that he's about to die, how can he look ahead to another day? How can someone who knows he's about to die be able to look forward to another day? Well, there's only one way, and I know this might not be the most grammatically correct way of saying it, because he knows he's not going to stay dead. He knows he's going to, in fact, rise again. Even here in the institution of the Lord's Supper, we see a clear declaration from our Lord that he's, in fact, going to rise again. And it's, in fact, because he arose from the dead that actually proves that the crucifixion handled our sin problem. It's actually what proves that the one who was born in that manger was and is, in fact, the only begotten Son of God. He had repeatedly told the disciples that he was going to die and rise again, that was his whole purpose of coming. Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Mark. You think about that key verse of the book of Mark, the thesis statement of the book of Mark, Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And just a few verses before that, he had clearly told them, one of many times, they didn't pick up on what he was saying, but where he had clearly told them what was going to happen. Still in Mark chapter 10, look at verses 33 and 34. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. And it is through a crucified and resurrected Savior that we can, in fact, be made right with God. In fact, it's the only way to be right with God. You think what Paul was inspired to write in Romans 4:25? He who is delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And we point this out because so often we focus just on the crucifixion, and you can never make too much of that. But unfortunately, we very seldom put emphasis on the resurrection, but it is the resurrection that proves the significance of the crucifixion. And when you study the book of Acts, you look at the sermons by the apostles, it was in fact the resurrection that was the theme of their sermon. That is what gave the context and the meaning to the crucifixion. You think of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. We're here this morning not to remember someone who is dead, because the one who, yes, we remember him dying, but we are here this morning before a risen Lord. We're here this morning before one who, in fact, took our sins and our sinfulness, one who, in fact, took everything upon himself, died in our place, and arose again. We're here this morning before a risen Lord, and only a risen Lord can, in fact, save. And we're only saved when we place our faith and our trust in him. And if you're, as you sit here this morning, have you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? In his love, in his mercy, in his grace, God sent his only begotten Son, God in every way, to become man in every way, to die for you and in your place, to rise again to give you eternal life if you'll place your faith and your trust in Him. Have you truly, personally trusted Christ? As we often state, I'm not talking about religion. And I know it's Easter morning, and it's great to be able to be here, and it's good to see all of you. It's wonderful to be here together. But merely putting on, Easter clothes and gathering for an Easter Sunday service is not what makes us right with God. It's only by personally trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. As we are here this morning, again, before a risen Lord, have you trusted Him? Is He your Savior? Have you personally trusted that He died and rose again for you? Because there's salvation in no one else. There's no other one who can save. There's no other way to be saved. And again, we're not talking religion. We're talking about a real relationship with God made possible through Jesus Christ. Again, you think about the Apostle Paul. You think about what he wrote in Romans 6:4. When we place our faith and trust in him, you think about what we read here. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. The word baptism there means the immersion by faith. The water illustrates it, but he's not talking about the ritual of water baptism. He's talking about the aspect that if we're faith and trust, we've placed our confidence in him, that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life, spiritual life, reconciled unto God. Standing redeemed, as the song was a moment ago. Have you truly trusted Him? Again, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about truly trusting Jesus Christ, personally trusting Him for salvation. For there's no other way to be saved. We're here remembering a risen Savior. And even in the Lord's Supper, which clearly illustrates His death, every part of it, but also does it in the context of declaring His resurrection. He is, in fact, the resurrected Son of God who has died upon the cross for our sins. But even that's not the end of it. For you see, not only do we see His resurrection, I hope you notice as well, we see the promise of His return. Look at the latter part of verse 29. Until that day, what day? When I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Not only has Jesus Christ, the Son of God, become man, lived, died, and risen again to save us from our sins, but this same Christ is in fact going to return as King of kings and Lord of lords, the victorious one. Which means that, which elevates us the importance of our being here in front of Him this morning. Because this one who's risen from the dead, who we're meeting with here this morning, this is the one before whom you are eternally accountable unto. This is the one who will determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell. This is the one this morning, there's no way around him. There's no way to somehow slip past him. This is the eternal King to whom you must answer. This is the one we look upon a world coming apart at the seams, every day more so, this is the one who's going to return in judgment and establish his kingship. Think with me. If he were to return today, and I know he's returning for his people, first of all, in the rapture, but if he was to return this day, would you really be ready to stand before him? Again, have you truly trusted him for salvation? Remember, we have a risen Lord. We're not here remembering a dead martyr. We're here remembering a risen Lord. A lot of religions have dead leaders that they commemorate. We have a risen Lord who not only can save, but who's going to return in victory, one to whom we must give an account to. If he was to return right now, where would you stand with him? Believer, again, he is going to return for his church first, that is, those who know him. Are you prepared, believer, to stand before our Lord? We are before him. And in fact, it is, again, even in the institution of the Lord's Supper, when he was giving it, when he was creating it, he made it very clear he was going to return. In fact, it is, the Apostle Paul, when he was given instructions about the Lord's Supper, included this element. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Every time we come to the Lord's table, there's a combination there. Yes, we look back in praise and worship and thanksgiving for what he has done to save us, to bring us into himself. But there's also the anticipation of his return. On the one hand, we say, "Lord, thank you for what you've done." And like John in the book of the Revelation, we say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Again, we're not here about a dead martyr. We're here about a risen Lord who's in fact coming again. Are you prepared to stand before him? That is what makes this day significant. That is what we remember on Easter, is the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. That's what we remember when we come to the Lord's table, is that God became man to die and rise again, to save any who place their faith and trust in him, and he will return as King of kings and Lord of lords, and everyone is accountable unto him. As we are before this risen Lord, where do you stand before him? Again, have you personally trusted him for salvation? Third time, not religion, but in your heart truly trusted him and him alone for salvation. Or could it be this morning that you need to make him the Lord of your life and trust him and him alone? Believer, as we come to the Lord's table in a minute, are there things in your life that need to be dealt with? Could it be there are sins that need to be confessed, forsaken, repented of? Could it be there's some change in your life that he knows, that you know he's wanting you to make? Could it be before we meet with our Lord through the Lord's Supper that you need to personally meet with him and deal with some issue? We are here before the risen Lord. Not a tradition, not merely a habit, a risen Lord. Do you need to meet with him in prayer? Let's go to him together.